We had two Sundays in 2 Peter already that got us all the way through verse 1 of chapter 1. Not a great pace, but today we'll increase that by like 300 or 600%. We'll get all the way through verse 4. But what we talked about that first Sunday was the idea of being a bondservant and being an apostle and what those things were. A bondservant, somebody who's chosen to serve the master for life, being a bondservant of Jesus Christ is what Peter said was his first calling. Secondly, an apostle, a sent out one, literally, and how the apostles were chosen, how they were sent out, what they did when they were sent out. And then last time, that second study, we looked at our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the deity of Jesus Christ, about not only how the scriptures prove that Jesus is God, but about how our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus is God. And Jesus telling us straight out, look, if you don't believe that I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. So we talked about that last time. This brings us to the second verse of 2 Peter, when he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. You've heard this many times. We've discussed it many times. Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you all. Paul proving that he's a southerner when he says grace and peace to y'all. Grace and peace. We've talked many times about this idea about how God's grace is the only thing that will lead to peace. A lot of people are searching for peace in different ways. When I was a kid, you know, people were looking for peace. They thought if they could just, you know, smoke a little dope and grow their hair long and go, peace, dude, that would bring them peace. But your generation and my generation figured out that didn't work. They didn't find peace. They just found that they got fat and didn't have good jobs. So there wasn't any peace there. And then, you know, the world tries to give us this, oh, get into meditation, or maybe you can take medication and you'll find peace. But in reality, the Bible shows us very clearly that the only way you're going to find peace is when you find grace. It's always grace and peace to you. It's always grace first, and then comes peace. So what is grace? If it's so important that if the only way we can get peace is through grace, what's grace? Grace is literally God's unmerited favor on us. Unmerited meaning we don't deserve it. God's favor, he gives us gifts, he gives us promises, he blesses us, and we don't deserve it. I don't know about you, but I've never felt deserving of God's blessing, and that's a good place to be. As soon as we feel like we deserve God's blessing, it's no longer grace. That's what the Bible calls works. And if you're getting God's blessing by your works, wow, are you in trouble? Wow, have you been deceived? It's God's grace. God's grace upon us is the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That doesn't mean we were showing some promise. Oh, you know, I was on my way to being a good person, so God helped me along. No, it's not grace. It's, I was on my way to being a worse person, and God still, he sent his son to die for me. It's while I was in my sins, a sinless God imparted sinlessness to me. Not by my works, but by his grace. It's when I was totally unlovable in the eyes of a righteous God, he loved me anyway. That's God's grace. And when you walk in God's grace, when you learn of God's grace, when you have a grace awakening, when you finally wake up and realize, wow, it's by grace. God gave me these gifts. He's made these promises to me. It's nothing that I've done. That's when you experience peace. That's the only time you're going to experience peace. Talk to a legalist sometime and see how peaceful they are. Talk to a highly religious, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't curse, don't go to movies, don't play cards, don't dance, you know, go through the whole list and ask them how much joy they have, how much peace they're experiencing. They're constantly on the lookout to make sure that they haven't violated some rule that's been put on them. And they're on the lookout to make sure that you're not violating the rules that they've put on you. They don't have any peace. But when you walk in God's grace, when you say, God, there is nothing attractive about me, and yet you were attracted to me. There's nothing lovable about me, and yet you said you loved me. There was nothing savable about me, but you saved me anyway. I was completely in sin, and you've forgiven me. You've forgiven my sin completely. When you experience that kind of relationship with God, with His grace, that's when you walk in peace. So with that, you look at what Peter says, and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Of all the New Testament writers that use this greetings, this greeting, grace and peace to you, only Peter talks about the fact that grace and peace change in volume, or there's actually different measures or different amounts that you can have, that you can experience. There's varying measures of grace and peace. You might remember if you go back three pages, to 1 Peter chapter 1, he also used that term grace and peace. And in the same way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says at the end, right before verse 3 starts, he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So all the other New Testament writers saying grace and peace to you. That's awesome. Grace and peace. Peter pointing out there's varying measures. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now in his second letter, he's saying grace and peace be multiplied to you. You see how he's talking about some people have grace and they have peace, but some people have grace and peace. There's a whole lot of it. There's a whole lot to have. Believe it or not, there's more grace and peace for you to have than you have today. There's more peace available to you than you have today. There's even more of God's grace available to you than you have today. Peter's saying, I want it to be multiplied to you. I want it to be yours in the fullest measure. I want you to be overflowing with grace. I want it to be multiplied to you. Now, Peter, of course, writing in Greek, so we try and read Greek, we say, it's all Greek to me, right? So we have these English translations, but the original, the New Testament originally being penned in Greek, when Peter uses this word multiplied, of course, he's writing in Greek, and the word is pletheuno. Now, that's based on a root word that's plethu, which is to fill, okay? It's a verb. Plethu means to fill up. Okay, so as he's saying, be multiplied to you, I want it to be filled up in you. It's where we get our English word. You can look this up in the dictionary. It'll show you that this comes from the Greek plethu, plethora. Would you say I have a plethora of piñatas? How many people understood that? It was funny, even though only three people got that. You know, a plethora is a whole lot. You know, it's getting all this. I have this abundant amount. I have a plethora. So the idea of Peter saying this word multiplied, if we were going to translate this into English today, I think we would be justified in Peter saying, I want you to have a plethora of grace and peace. I want you to have this huge amount. I want you to be filled to overflowing with grace and peace. How? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God. The gnosis. Remember we talked about this last week, where Gnosticism came from. But Gnosticism not based in the knowledge of God. Not based in the knowledge of Jesus, our Savior, based in some weird, you know, out there stuff. By the way, if you haven't picked up that tape or that CD from the History and Future of the World study where we talked about that, I, again, highly recommend it because Gnosticism has taken a hold. 25 million of copies of the Da Vinci Code having sold and the movie coming out next May. You better be up to speed on Gnosticism because it's going to be in your face. Well, here we have the gnosis, not of Gnosticism, but we have the gnosis or the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord. How can we increase in grace? How can we increase in peace? It's through the knowledge of God. It's in the knowledge of Jesus. Well, how do you gain that knowledge? How can I know God more so that I can experience more grace, which will lead to more peace? How can I have a plethora of grace and peace? It's from the knowledge of God. How do I get the knowledge of God? Well, the first thing to clarify is where you're not going to get that knowledge. I'm always amazed at the state of Christians, at the state of people. They've grown up in the church, people that should know better. I don't know whether to blame it on them or their pastors or their Sunday school teachers or who, but where people look for the knowledge of God, where Christians look for the knowledge of God. Let me tell you where you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in the world. The world is not going to give you the knowledge of God. The world has a lot of spiritual talk. The world talks very spiritually. But it's not true spirit, obviously. The world doesn't know him. Remember what we read in John 1, how he came into the world? The world that he created, he came to his own, but his own received him not. They did not know him. The light came into the world, but the world didn't recognize him. The world does not know him. And so in spite of all their spiritual talk, they cannot lead you to a greater knowledge of God. They can't. And, you know, you meet a lot of spiritual people in the world. And we think, oh, you know, people's spirituality, I can glean something from everybody. And even Christians think that somehow their knowledge of God will be like when they go to Country Buffet. You know, no, not that it makes you sick. That's true also. But that you've got this plate and you can go to each of the things and serve up a little bit. A little bit. What am I talking about? Country Buffet. You serve up a lot of this and you get this whole smorgasbord thing. You get your plate piled full of everything. You can have a taco and a hot dog and Chinese noodles all in the same plate. And people, even Christians, get their knowledge of God the same way from the world. I'll get a little from China. I'll get a little bit from America. I'll get a little bit from Hinduism. I'll get a little bit from Buddhism. I'll get a little bit from my New Age friend, because they're all very spiritual and they all say they know God. So why can't I glean some of that, the good Christian word like glean, why can't I glean some of that spiritual insight, that knowledge? Well, it's a false knowledge, because the world doesn't know him. They are people like this that want to share all about their spirituality and about how they know God, or God as they see him. They are very much like the Jews in Paul's day. Paul said, wow, you know, the Jews in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, he said, I testify of them that they have a lot of zeal. But he says, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So there's a lot of people who are very spiritual, but it's unfounded. It's based on falsehood. Stop looking to the world. Stop looking to the New Age friend. You know, when you encounter a Christian that is walking around and they're wearing the crystals, you know, because their spiritual friend told them how the crystals will absorb the negative energy from them, and that, what? Wow. We must have missed that book of the Bible that told us to wear the crystals. It's not true. It's not true. The world cannot help you know God more. How do you gain the true knowledge of God? How do you gain the true knowledge of God? How can you truly know God? It's through the true Word of God. That's the only way. This is the way that he has exposed his character to us. He's revealed his history and his future to us. He has given to us insights into who he is. He's told us how he is. God has made himself available to us through his word. The fact that he loves us. The fact that our sin has separated us from him. How much he despises sin, but how much he loves us, who he created. All of these things are discovered in the Word of God. We've been given the Bible. It's the true Word of God. It's the only place you're going to discover the true knowledge of God. Some people say, well, I discover the true nature of God. I discover knowledge of God through prayer. Well, you know, I'm all for prayer. But there's a lot of people who pray in misguided ways. There's a lot of people who pray as the Pharisee did, going up to the temple, thus to himself, I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men. This guy walks away thinking that God is looking at him going, all right, you're good. That's not the true knowledge of him, even though he was a man of daily prayer. You'll meet New Agers who do daily meditations. They would call it their prayer time. But again, it's misguided. We discover who God is through his word, and it's through his word that we are then able to pray in a way that God wants us to pray. You know, if you were never exposed to the word of God, you would have never known that the way to pray is through the mediator, Christ Jesus. You would have never known that Jesus said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. You would have never known that. So everything, even prayer, is led to us by the true knowledge of God that comes from the word of God. You cannot know God accurately apart from the word of God. And if it's outside of the word of God, then it's knowledge that he hasn't revealed to us, therefore it's false. So the word of God, the true knowledge of him is through the word of God. So we have to work backwards through this ladder. Grace and peace. Grace leads to peace, right? Well, how can you experience more of God's grace? Through the true knowledge of him. How can you know him more? Through the word of God. The word of God leads to the knowledge of God, leads to the grace of God, leads to peace. See how this all progresses. And if anything breaks down in this point, it doesn't end up leading to peace. So we have also, it's not just a matter of reading the Bible, okay? Because a lot of people have read the Bible in college courses. A lot of seminary students have spent time reading the Bible, but they come out of seminary denying everything that's written in the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, it's alive. The Word of God, it's living and it's active. We know this to be true, but it requires a translator. It requires an interpreter because man doesn't know God. Man is carnal. The word of God comes from God. God is spiritual. And so the carnal man cannot receive the things of the spirit, these spiritual things, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the carnal man can't understand these things of God because they're spiritually appraised. So God has given to us an interpreter, a translator. He's caused the author of his word, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the prophets to write these things down. He's given the Holy Spirit to us, who lives in us. And so he translates it to us. That's why you, as a born-again Christian, I'm speaking to born-again Christians, you as a born-again Christian can read a verse of the Bible and say, wow, you know, that just radically changed my life, my insight, that's convicted me, that's given me strength, that's helped me to walk, it's given me life. And an unbeliever can read that and go, yeah, okay. Because the carnal man can't receive the things of God. And so in order for us to know God, God has given us his Holy Spirit that through the word of God and his translation or his interpretation, his illumination, that we would then know. Jesus promised us this in John 14. Jesus told the disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And that's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. Did you catch that again? The world doesn't know the Spirit of God. So why go to the world to discover the knowledge of God? They don't know God. They don't know the Spirit of God who makes the knowledge of God available to us because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him. Why? Because he abides in you, because he abides with you and he will be in you. That's how you know him. He goes on to say that the Spirit, guys, the Spirit will teach you all things and he'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know why the word is alive? Because unlike that textbook that you read in high school history class, when you read it once, it's there forever. When you read the scriptures one time, it's there. It's packed away in your brain somewhere. You say, somewhere, I don't have a way to access that. If you're born again, you do. Because at just the right moment, when you're witnessing to somebody or when you're in the midst of a conflict or a confrontation, the Spirit of God can bring to your remembrance all that God has said to you. In your entire Christian life, God can bring that to your remembrance by His Spirit. Have you ever experienced that? I'm always amazed at a verse that if you asked me 10 minutes before, I would say, well, I've read through the Bible, so I'm sure I read it, but you know, I sure don't remember it. But then 10 minutes later in a witnessing situation, sharing with somebody, it just comes out. It was the word fitly spoken. It was just perfectly the right thing to bring conviction or to bring truth. And afterwards I think, where did that come from? I didn't even know I knew that. See, the Spirit was able to bring to my remembrance all that He had said to me. To my remembrance. Remember. Remember. Don't assume that just because you carry a Bible that the Spirit can bring it to your mind. It's got to go into your mind to be remembered. It must first be remembered before it can be remembered. Okay? So He brings to our remembrance all that He said to us, all that the Lord has said to us. So the natural man can't accept the things of God. They're foolishness to him because those things are spiritually appraised. He can't understand them, it says. They're the things of the Spirit. So again, let's think through this ladder here. You gain the knowledge of God through the Spirit of God who interprets the Word of God. So it's by the Word of God that you're going to gain the knowledge of God. It's by the knowledge of God that you're going to experience more of God's grace. The more grace you experience, the more peace you experience. Okay, you see how all this is flowing through. So, as you walk in the Spirit, as you study the Word, as you walk in His ways, you're doing what the Word of God is telling you to do, then you get more and more of this knowledge. Paul, you know, encouraged the Colossians in Colossians 1:10. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk that way. In your life, walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The straighter you walk, the longer you walk that straight and narrow path, the more of the knowledge of God you will gain through the Word of God. Now, the opposite of that is true as well. There are people in the church who claim to know God, but their deeds show that they don't because they're not walking the straight and narrow path. They're on the broad path that leads to destruction. They're on a crooked path. They're not walking in God's ways. Don't try and learn about God from them because they, although they say they know God and they might even have the right words, by their deeds, they're demonstrating they don't know God. John addressed this in 1 John quite a bit. In pretty much almost every chapter of 1 John addresses this. Paul also talked to Titus about this, about people who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. John, you can't really read through 1 John without having this in your face. He says in 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I've come to know Him, but doesn't keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. So he says, I know God, but he's walking outside of the will of God. Therefore, he proves he doesn't know God. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love doesn't know God because God is love. People who claim to be Christians, people who say, oh, I know God, but they don't love the brethren. They don't love one another. Instead, they're gossips. They're backbiters. They're bitter. They're angry. They don't get along with people. They're always talking about, oh, I hate him and I hate her and you know what? They don't know God. Because if they did, they would love. Because God is love. And if you know God, you love. It's always fascinating to me to meet a Christian that says, oh, you know, I love God, but I hate Christians. Well, I agree that you hate Christians, but you've proven that you don't love God. You don't know God. Yeah, Christians are problematic. You know what the problem with Christians are? They're just like me, and they're just like you. They're human. We let one another down. We step on each other's toes. We betray trust. We cause pain. But if you look at it, God We did all those things to him, but he loved us anyway. So if we know God, then we will be like him. Since God is love, we will love the people that step on our toes. We will love the people that betray our confidence and our trust. We will love those people that are unlovable. That's what Paul was talking about to the Ephesians when he said, show forbearance to one another. That word forbearance literally means to put up with. Paul had to write to the church and say, guys, you got to put up with one another. Nowadays, we don't apply that. We say, I'm going to go find a church where everybody's nicer. I'm going to go to a church where the people are more likable or who like me better. Maybe the reason they're like that is they're showing forbearance to you. Maybe you could cut Christians the same slack. So that's the story with this of you can show that you don't love God or you don't know God. You don't have the knowledge of God by walking outside of his commandments, by not walking in love, by not walking the straight and narrow path. All right, look at that. We got all the way to verse 3 already. We're just jamming through. This is like our Through the Bible in a Year study. Verse 3, saying that his divine power, and seeing that is like just as. He was just talking about grace and peace being multiplied to you, about you getting all this, okay? Seeing that, he's like saying, in the same way, okay, or similar to that. His divine power has granted to us everything. So the similarity between verse 2 and verse 3, this is a hard passage to understand. That's why I'm kind of really trying to simplify this. That verse 2, the multiplication of, hey, all this grace, all this peace, it's available to you. He's saying verse 3 is the same. It's similar to. There's a whole bunch of something ready for you. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So we made known how grace and peace can be multiplied to you, how you can have so much of this. Peter's saying there's something similar that you can have a whole lot of. As a matter of fact, you can have all of it. You can have all of it. It's all available to you. What is it? It's everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Again, it goes back to the knowledge of God, doesn't it? Peter's not going to let this topic alone, as a matter of fact. If you use your concordance and you look up the word knowledge in 2 Peter, you'll see he addresses this a number of times. The knowledge of God, it's in the true knowledge of God, it's through the true knowledge of God that you can have everything. You realize everything is available to you, everything pertaining to life. Can you think of anything that doesn't pertain to life? Anything at all? It all pertains to your life, because if you can think about it, it all pertains to your life, right? Everything pertaining to life and godliness is available to you when you know him, in the true knowledge of him. We talked about how you can have the true knowledge of him, but now Peter's saying, look, the true knowledge of him leads to everything. It's everything. It's everything that you need. You know, again, looking at what the world is offering, the world has a lot of teachers and speakers and authors and salesmen that are trying to convince you that they have everything you need, or more specifically, that you are lacking something and they have it. You're lacking something and they have it. They've got the secret. They've got the knowledge. In just a half an hour a day, you too can be what? What are you lacking? What are you lacking? A fit body, a six-pack abs. You're waiting for me to make a joke about six-pack abs, but I'm not going to. You're lacking that. They have the answer. You're lacking happiness. This seminar will lead you to happiness. For just $79.95, my new tape series on how to have joy, or how your best life now. What are you lacking? The world zeroes in on what you think you're missing, and they come up with a product to sell to you. with the promise of fulfilling that which is lacking pertaining to your life. But guess what? I have everything I need in this life. I have everything I need in this life right here. In the true knowledge of Him is everything I need for this life. I don't need the book. I don't need the seminar. I don't need the tape series. I don't need the ab lounge. I probably do need the ab lounge, but write it on your Christmas list for me. I'll have like 10 of them. What do you need? God's got it available to you. It's available to you through the true knowledge of Him. Everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to godliness. Are you, okay, maybe you're saying, I'm a mature enough Christian. I'm not answering all the infomercials and I need to be rich and I need to do this. But are you one of those people that peruse the Christian bookstore shelves looking for the answers? Because you're saying, I'm not looking out in the world. I'm looking within Christianity. I'm looking on the shelf. You go to the Christian bookstore and you find the thing that talks issues. Oh, I got to get a book because I've got issues. Well, let's get more specific. What are my issues? I have marriage issues, or I have addiction issues, or I have self-esteem issues, or, you know, whatever your issue, I have anger issues. I have unforgiveness issues. And we try and find the book, just the right book. And dare I say, most of us have bookshelves at home full of these things. That's what keeps Christian bookstores in business. That and the Jesus junk, you know, the erasers and keychains and stuff that say Jesus on them. But it's the books, man, it's the books. It's what brings us into the bookstore. Because we've got to find out how I can have my best life now, how I can resolve my issues now, how I can discover my purpose or my inner warrior, or how I can have victory over generational curses, or how I can... Have we not understood? It's in the true knowledge of Him, and He's made that available to us in the Word of God. It's everything we need. Imagine how much money we would save if we never bought another Christian book except the Bible. Imagine. Because anything that those books have to tell us that's true is already in here. And anything that those books have to tell us that's not in here isn't true. So look at all the money we just saved. Through the true knowledge of Him, everything is available. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you have addiction issues? God, through His living Word, will give you insight into them, give you the path to conquer them. Do you have anger issues? God, in His Word, through the true knowledge of Him, will give you the answers, the insight, and the solution. Do you have marriage issues? Do you have kid issues, rebellious teenagers, or stubborn children? Or guess what? He will give you the insight. He'll give you the answers and the information and the solution in here, in the Word of God. You don't need the other books. You don't need the seminars and the tape series. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to get into the Word of God. How many people can't seem to make time to read a chapter or two a day, but still have the time and money to go buy the latest top 10 Christian bestseller? It's amazing. They've got time to read that. But whatever truth there is to be found in it, after wading through a bunch of their psychology and stories and opinions and half-baked ideas, they could have just cut to the chase and gone right to the Word of God. Saved the money, saved the time, got right into the Word. Everything means everything. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Now, in verse 4, by these. By what? Well, when Peter said, again, this is a difficult interpretation. I want to break this down as much as possible. When we get the true knowledge of him, Peter describes him as having glory and excellence. It's by these things. What things? His glory and his excellence. Okay, so see how the transition goes there? Peter's sometimes hard in the transitions. By these, by God's glory and his excellence, we have also been granted some amazing promises. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By God's glory and by his excellence, we've been granted some amazing promises. You know, if you do a study just on God's promises sometime, you'll be greatly encouraged. There are promises for this life and promises for the life to come. There are promises, the most of the beginning of the New Testament emphasizes the promise of the Holy Spirit. God promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent. And then when he was sent, then he was called the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, greatly neglected in the church. And I think the reason for that is because of the abuses of some of the more charismatic and Pentecostal groups that make everything about the Spirit and make things weird, kooky things about the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, man, he's beautiful. And he lives in our hearts, and he's got so much for us. He is the Spirit of promise, and he's our helper, in addition to being our comforter. He's the Spirit of promise. Now, we've been granted by God's glory and his excellence, his precious and magnificent promises. So the Holy Spirit, we've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've also been given the promise of the gospel, according to Romans chapter 1, the beginning of that book. Talks about the promise of the gospel. The gospel is not a story or a fairy tale. It's a promise. The gospel is not an if or a maybe or a I hope so. It's a promise. God's promise. God has never broken a promise. The promise of the gospel. God's promised all through the New Testament. You find out that God has promised that we are his children. That we who have received faith in Christ, we who have been born again, we're sons and daughters of God. We're children of God. It's a promise. And he refers to it as a promise over and over and over. We also have the promise of this life, which has been given to us by God's righteousness, but then also by the promise of eternal life. So we've been made, promises have been made to us by God for this life and for eternal life. That's just a handful of promises, but those things alone, each one of them we could spend an hour on at least talking about. God's precious and magnificent promises. They're precious. There's no other like them. No one else can promise you eternal life. No one else can promise you the Holy Spirit. Nobody else can promise you the gospel. But God has. By his what? By his own glory and his excellence. By those things, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Now, by these promises, Peter says, we can become partakers of the divine nature. Boy, that sounds New Agey, doesn't it? It sounds like you could really relate to your New Age friends by saying, oh, I've become a partaker of the divine nature. And they would go, oh, dude, me too. Yeah, all right. It's not New Agey at all. As a matter of fact, there's really no way to translate this that makes sense in English. It's theos phusis, which doesn't help you at all. But essentially what it's talking about is theos, speaking of God. And phusis, meaning his nature, it's like who he is. It's like just like if I said, well, you're just who you are by nature, or that's your nature, or that's what you do naturally. It's your nature. So we're not talking about like, oh, Mother Nature, man. We're talking about it's who you are. It's how you are. It's what you do. It's how you do things. It's what you think about. It's the things that you do. That's your nature. Well, the theos phusis, or the divine nature, it's who God is. It's how he naturally does things. It's what he's all about. That's probably a good description. It's what God's all about. Now, you can be a partaker of that. You can participate with God. You can team up with him in that. You can be a partaker of the divine nature. You can know who he is, what he's all about, where he's coming from, how he does things. You can know these things. You can be like these things. You can be a sharer, a partaker in these things. God wants you to be a sharer and partaker in these things. He's granted you these promises so that you will become part of who God is. You'll be identifying with his nature. You'll be like his nature. But you can't do that unless you've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This whole section of Scripture, this verses 2, 3, and 4, have reminded us that the knowledge of God is imperative. And you're only going to find that through the Word of God. And the other thing, the flip side of the coin, don't walk in the ways of the world. Don't be corrupt. The corruption that's in the world by lust. People are lusting after the latest Hummer or sports car or jet ski or power or money or, you know, the opposite sex. And nowadays they lust after the same sex. But you escape that. You don't have anything to do with that. Instead, be a partaker of the divine nature. Who is God? How does he do things? What's God all about? Who is God naturally? That's what we should want. That's what we should be pursuing. If we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust and we become partakers of the divine nature, then we truly know God. And as you truly know God, you experience more of his grace. And as you experience his grace, you have peace. It all ties together. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have made yourself known to us through the written word of God that's made alive to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we're shown by your word and by your Holy Spirit the way we should walk. And the longer that we walk down that straight and narrow path, the more we'll know of you. And Lord, the more that we get to know you, the more we realize it's all about your grace. I'm not saved because I'm walking on the straight and narrow path, because when you saved me, I wasn't. Lord, I'm not saved because I'm so lovable in your eyes, because when you saved me, I didn't deserve to be loved by a righteous and a holy God. Lord, I'm not saved because I was showing great potential to be one of your best kids. Lord, you adopted me when I was in sin. There was no potential that I had other than to be fuel for the fires of hell. And Lord, experiencing that amount of grace gives me a good measure of peace, because I realize it's about your love. It's about your faithfulness. It's about your sinlessness. And the more peace I experience, Lord, the more of you I want to know, so that I can know more of your grace and experience more of that peace. Lord, may it be an endless cycle that just keeps increasing and multiplying, not only in my heart, Lord, but in everyone here. Lord, I pray that you would take these writings that are pretty complex and give each of us understanding that, Lord, that all of us, an hour from now or a day from now, would be able to go back and read verses 2, 3, and 4 and say, yes, I understand. And thank you, God, for giving me your spirit so that I could appraise these spiritual things, that I could have understanding. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us all things. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Father, thank you for loving us. We pray all these things coming to you in Jesus' name. Amen.